have your Bible with you this morning, will you please take it and turn with me back to the book of Acts as we get to continue now our series, or resume our series rather, of going through Acts. So we'll be looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 35 this morning. Once you have located that passage, I ask you please rise out of respect for God's word as it's read. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16, again, this is the inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word of the living God. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, if we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. May God bless once more the reading of his inerrant and infallible word. Please be seated. It's been 5 weeks since we were in Acts. It's a long enough time that I think we might need a couple reminders of what's going on to bring us back into the context of this passage. Overall context, big picture, just a reminder. Acts is about the continuing ministry of Jesus through his apostles and through the church. Right? Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, in his Gospel, Luke recorded for us the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts, he writes about that continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus through his chosen apostles, through his church. And so we see in Acts that which was begun by Christ spreading throughout the entire world. The gospel that was preached by Christ is being preached faithfully by his apostles. The first part of Acts, through about chapter 14 or so, the first book or first part of Acts focused on Peter. It focused on the gospel spreading throughout Jerusalem and among the Jews, the Jewish people. Now, about, again, chapter 14 or so, the focus shifts away from Peter, and then it focuses over the rest of the book onto the Apostle Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. So when we come a little bit closer in chapter 16, if you remember Paul and Timothy and Luke and Silas, this missionary team that was sent out from Antioch, this is Paul's second missionary journey. They went through, Paul and Silas went back through the churches that Paul and Barnabas had planted probably a year or so before, just to go and check on them, to see how they were doing, to go back and encourage them. They pick up Timothy and Luke along the way. And now then in our passage this morning, they're in the city of Philippi, and they took kind of the long way around, we might say, to get there. There in Philippi, they met Lydia, the first part of this passage, the first part of this chapter, which we looked at 5 weeks ago. If you remember, they were at this very small prayer meeting outside of Philippi, and they met Lydia, and she believed the gospel and was converted and invited them to come and stay at her house. And in fact, they are probably using Lydia's home now as a base for their evangelism efforts there in the city of Philippi. Some things that we need to be reminded of as well. When we think of what's going on in chapter 15, chapter 16, and more of our immediate context, that we need to be reminded and that we saw that God sovereignly controls all things. Now, we saw how God had worked to bring Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke from the region of Galatia all the way to the region of Macedonia, again, kind of bringing them the long way around. If you can remember back that far, maybe this will help jog your memory. Paul and Silas and the missionary group, they left southern Galatia. They were heading kind of northward to go towards what was called Asia at that time in order to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit kept telling them, no, you can't go here. You can't preach the gospel here. They tried to head northward into Bithynia. Again, the Spirit of God prevented them from even entering into that whole region. And so they were way up north. They were kind of confused about what was going on. They were sent out to proclaim the gospel. They were sent out to evangelize the nations. And yet God keeps telling them not to do that. Finally, God sends Paul a vision. And he, through that vision, calls Paul and the others to come kind of southwesterly into the region of Macedonia, specifically to the city of Philippi. We saw that while God was working to bring Paul and his missions team to Philippi, again going the long way around, we might call it, we saw that God was also working in Philippi, in the life and heart of this woman, Lydia. God ensured that Paul and Lydia would be at the same place at the same time so that Paul could preach the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ to that little prayer meeting that Lydia attended. And God also ensured, working in Lydia's heart, that upon hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit would give to Lydia a regenerate heart. He would give her faith, that she would believe on Jesus and be converted and saved. We are reminded again of what a wonderful example this is, of how God will work to ensure the salvation of even one of his elect. That you are so important to God. Isn't it an encouragement and comfort to know that Lydia's story is your story? That your conversion, your salvation, didn't come about by accident. It wasn't happenstance. It came about by the same divine decree that Lydia's did. It came about by the same divine plan that Lydia's did. God worked to ensure that you were in the right place at the right time, that you would hear the gospel, that you would respond in faith and be saved. So this is the backdrop, the background, the context to what we are looking at as we continue in Acts 16. Well, here, as we see at the end of verse 15, Lydia offered her home to the missions team to use as a base. And Luke reports that Paul and the other missionaries stayed there for several days at least. They're probably there overall for a couple weeks. Paul and the other missionaries used Lydia's home as a base, and they went out preaching the gospel. They went out evangelizing. And in verse 16, where we pick up this morning, Luke tells us that it was their habit to go back to the place of prayer where they met Lydia, probably to spend time in prayer themselves, but also probably, we would imagine, in the hopes to find other people to preach to. In a way, Paul going back to that prayer meeting place follows his approach anywhere he went. There was no synagogue in Philippi, and so he had to go to the closest thing there was to a synagogue. Anyone who was worshiping God, anyone who was following Judaism, met at that prayer meeting outside of the city. And so that's where Paul would go in order to proclaim the coming of the Jewish Messiah, proclaim the coming of the world's Messiah to those people there. Luke tells us that one day they were going to the place of prayer. Things got interesting, to put it lightly. If you have your Bible open, look again at verse 16. Again, Luke is included in this, remember. As we were going down to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Here in verses 16 and 17, which I just read, Luke is setting up the situation for us, right? He's painting the picture. This is what's going on. Day after day, this is happening. There's a lot of details here that are important, so we're going to spend some time on this. Here's some of the details from these verses. There is a well-known slave girl who is demon-possessed. Right, this is what Luke tells us. She's well-known. We know that she's well-known because of Luke's comment in verse 16. She brought her owners much gain. In other words, this was a young slave girl who was able to do fortune-telling, soothsaying, anything pretty much we would think about as far as palm reading and that kind of stuff. But people, these poor gullible people would come to her in order to hear their fortune. They would come to her in order to find out what was going to happen to them in the next week, month, or year. And she was probably very good, or at least had a good reputation. She would bring her owners much gain, so people knew about her, the services that she could give, and they came to her. And so there was a great demand for her. And this well-known soothsayer, this well-known oracle, was following Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy, followed them around day after day, shouting this thing over and over again. Right? These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she just kept doing this over and over again. Now, we need to come to this passage and see this is a pitiable sight. This is a sad thing to have happen day after day. This poor girl is doubly oppressed. She's a slave. She's demon-possessed. And her owners are profiting from her terrible condition. They don't care that she's oppressed. They're using her in this terrible state because they're making lots of money. This is a sad situation to have. And depending on how you want to read it, and I don't think Luke wants us to think that Paul just had a short temper, although it seems like he did. But after several days of this, of having this girl following them around, constantly shouting out that oracle about them being servants of the Most High God and so forth, Paul, and I read it this way, Paul finally has enough. He has compassion on this girl, and he wants to just finally free her from what's going on. We read in verse 18, notice that he doesn't speak to the girl. He doesn't yell at the girl. He turns, we are told, to the Spirit. That demonic spirit that was possessing this poor girl, he turns to the Spirit. He addresses the Spirit and he very calmly speaks to it. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Because of the authority of Jesus' name, the demonic spirit had to obey. We are told that he left her that very hour. This is an example, a biblical example of an exorcism. Notice what's missing. Hollywood gets it wrong. Not that we're shocked. Right? There isn't a young priest and an old priest. There isn't crucifixes everywhere. There isn't holy water. There isn't projectile vomiting. There isn't people walking around all weird. It's a young girl walking around being forced to shout over and over again, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." This is all she could do over and over again. Follow them around and shout this. And the people, her owners, let her. They didn't care because she was making them money somehow. Paul has compassion on her. Paul looks at the spirit, casts the spirit out in the name of Jesus Christ. And that demonic spirit leaves. It has to leave because it has to obey its master. Now, this brings us to an interesting point. I want to address the question that probably many of you have right now. All right, probably two questions. Why would a demonic spirit proclaim the truth about Paul and the others? Right, doesn't that strike you as kind of odd? You would think, I would think, that this demonic spirit who has possessed and taken over this young slave girl would walk around and say, "Don't listen to these guys. They're a bunch of liars. Right? They're frauds. They have no special powers. They can't do anything. They're not showing you the way to salvation. They're showing you the way to ruin and destruction." But they don't. This demon doesn't say that. This girl, this demon through the girl, is shouting the truth. They are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming the way of salvation. Why would Paul want to put an end to that? Right? Why would Paul want to put an end to such great advertising? Right? They're not there to be secretive. Paul isn't there because the gospel is a secret and he only wants select people to know. He wants to shout the gospel to the world. He's interested in proclaiming the gospel to as many people as necessary. And you remember, we looked at that when we looked at the missionary journeys at the very beginning of chapter 16. Paul was trying to go to areas of great population in order to proclaim the gospel to as many people as he could. And God kept bringing him different places. And when he gets to Macedonia, he goes into the city, right? Exactly where they are now. They're in the city and he's wanting to proclaim the gospel to the city. And instead, God leads them out of the city, away from the city, a mile outside of the city, to this itty bitty little prayer meeting where Lydia is. Well, this seems, again, the exact opposite of what Paul would want. Paul wants advertising. He wants people paying attention to him. The fact that this spirit would proclaim the truth about Paul, this demonic spirit would proclaim the truth, has really caused a lot of head scratching by theologians over the centuries. And it continues even now. The people, everyone's divided on it. If you read any commentaries or anything on this passage, no one knows for sure why this is happening or what's going on. So I'm going to cut to the chase. Instead of giving you all the different theories, I'm going to give you the one that I think is the best explanation of what's happening. This is a general truism, but I think that it holds here. We all know that Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He is a deceiver. We know that. Scripture tells us that plainly. It's shown to us. But Satan is willing to tell the truth. Right? He's willing to tell you 10 things that are true so that you'll believe the 11th thing he tells you, which is a lie. But he's willing to do that as long as you also believe the lie. If you consider the context of this scene, we have to take into account this very thing, right? Who is it that's proclaiming this about Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy? Who is it that's saying that, right? It's a young girl who is possessed by a demon who is a known fortune teller, right? A known soothsayer. And she is associated with the oracles of Apollo at Delphi. Now, I can just really quickly, I don't have time to get into why. When you read verse 16, it says there was a girl who had a spirit of divination. There's probably a footnote or something there, a superscript that points you down to the bottom or reminds us that it's spirit of divination is it's a translation of an idiom. It says she had a spirit of a python, right? She had what we call a Pythian spirit. And this spirit of the python, this Pythian spirit, is associated with the oracle at Delphi. It's associated with the god, the embodiment of the god Apollo that was there at Adelphi. And so it was a very famous place for people to go and get their fortunes told. And so here we have the satellite office of that. This girl was known to be with the Pythian spirit. She was a servant of Apollo. And she was able, you didn't have to go all the way to Delphi. You can come just to her and get the same kind of quality fortune telling. And we might put it that way. So this is where this is coming from, right? Those listening to what the girl is saying, as she chants this over and over again, following them around, right? How would they understand that? Well, they would understand it this way. When she says, these men are servants of the Most High God, obviously, she's talking about Apollo. Maybe Zeus, but she's talking about Apollo, the Most High God. After all, she's a servant of Apollo. And the message of salvation, well, this is the same message that she gives them, right? How do I avoid ruin? How do I prosper in the next year? What should I do in order to get rich? And so this idea that she says, you know, he's giving you the way of salvation is very easily interpreted. Oh, she's colleagues with these men. They're soothsayers too. They're fortune tellers too. They have a little bit different God than Apollo, but that's okay. I can go to them and get my fortune told by them too. See, Paul, by casting out the demon that possessed her in the name and authority of Jesus, showed A, that he and his message were not associated with Apollo, were not associated with the Pythian oracles, was not associated with that oracle at Delphi. He is separating himself from her and from fortune-telling in general, very publicly, by casting out this demon from this young girl. And B, he shows that Jesus is more powerful than Apollo. Right? Jesus is truly the Most High God. Jesus is more powerful than the demon and the false god that they supposedly served, Apollo. So this was quite a spectacle. Not only with this girl shouting after them, chanting after them day after day, but the fact that Paul could look at her, cast that demon out with a sentence, with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have her be noticeably changed. That spirit was noticeably gone. This was quite a commotion. This was causing quite a stir. But see, it wasn't for the reason that you and I might think. It wasn't people were watching and saying, wow, Paul saved, or this man saved this poor young girl, right? She's no longer oppressed by this demonic spirit that's there. No. They were in an uproar for other reasons. The owners of this poor slave girl were enraged because their gravy train had been derailed. They didn't want her for any other reason except that she was oppressed by this demon and was able, apparently people thought, to tell good fortunes. They were enraged by this, so much so that they forcibly grabbed Paul and Silas. If you read the language there, they grabbed Paul and Silas. Don't know where Timothy and Luke were at that time, but they grabbed Paul and Silas and they literally dragged them into the middle of the city to where the city's rulers were. What is it that they tell the rulers? What are the charges that they bring against them? Well, look at verse 20. When the owners of the slave girl had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. That's the accusation. Right? They are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. In other words, this was the problem with the Jewish people, right? They were atheists. The Romans looked at Jews as being atheists because they only worshiped one God. That's crazy. Right? They had a whole Parthenon of gods. They had a whole bunch of gods, and that was true religion. And so they're telling the truth. These men are Jews, obviously, or at least Paul and Silas were, and they were preaching a gospel of faith in one God and only one God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that they lead with their most severe accusation. They're Jews. You can read between the lines here, and all of a sudden, I think lights start coming on. Philippi didn't like Jewish people. That kind of explains a lot. There seems to have been a very strong anti-Jewish sentiment in the city, which we get a flavor of here. And it probably explains why there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. It explains why the few people who practiced Judaism, and we're only told of women who did that, by the way, in Philippi, that the few women who practiced Judaism couldn't do it in the city. They had to go a mile outside the city in order to pray and to practice their faith. So Paul and Silas are dragged before the magistrates, and basically the accusation leveled against them is that they're preaching the gospel. Right, they're teaching about only one God. And Romans, we won't have any part of this. Only one God. We need to pause here for a minute. Let me bring this home for you. You need to prepare for this to happen to you. This isn't something that just happened a long time ago in another country, you know, thousands of years ago. This is happening today. This is happening here. Paul and Silas were arrested for doing good, right? They were arrested for doing something that was fantastic for this young girl. He released this young girl from demonic oppression in the name of Jesus. And what happened for it? As they say, no good deed goes unpunished, right? This will happen to you. When you speak out against false religion, whatever it is, when you kindly and gently tell your friends or acquaintances or your coworkers, don't waste your time on fortune tellers and palm readers. It's baloney. And they get angry at you. Or you tell them that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that it is only through Jesus Christ that we are saved. It's only through Jesus that we can be saved. Be prepared for them not just to dismiss you, but we're moving more and more and seeing more and more that they will hate you. When you tell them, don't waste your time on seances because at best they're fake, but at worst they're demonic and they're dangerous to your soul. And be prepared for that hatred. Those words that you're just narrow-minded, that's just too narrow thinking, that you're just, you know, oppressive to other people, and you're very intolerant. When you tell them that they're wasting their time with soothsayers and fortunes and astrology, there's only one being that truly knows the future, and that's God. Don't be surprised when they react towards you the same way they reacted towards Paul and Silas, with anger, with hatred, with shouts of intolerance. It's coming. Maybe some of you have even experienced that. Well, if we were to pause here, right? If you had never heard this story before, if you had never read Acts chapter 16 before, if you were to pause right here at that scene, Paul and Silas before the magistrates, all these accusations being leveled against them, what do you think would happen? How does this story end? Well, we look back before we look at the preceding chapters, we go, well, what happens is that Paul gets up and he preaches the gospel to the crowds, right? Paul is given a golden opportunity. This is exactly what he wanted when they first came to Philippi. We have the attention of everybody. I get to preach the gospel to everyone. And so he gets to stand up on a soapbox, so to speak, and preach the gospel to everyone, including the city's rulers who were right there. And then we would rejoice and see how God used this to bring many people to faith in Jesus. And we would understand finally why Paul was brought from Bithynia all the way south to Macedonia because of that vision, right? That man who says, come and help us. It's going to be answered. We're going to see this. But then we read on. That doesn't happen. Paul and Silas are condemned immediately. They're not even given a chance to defend themselves in what's going on. They are condemned immediately. They are condemned unexpectedly. They are beaten, that 30 lashes minus one. They are beaten within an inch of their lives. And then they are taken and they're thrown in prison. That's not how this is supposed to end. No one was saved. The gospel wasn't proclaimed. What's going on? Again, imagine what Paul and Silas are feeling right now. We came all the way from Bithynia for this. We've had one convert. We've preached the gospel and just one convert. And now we're almost dead. We're thrown into a prison, into the inner part of the prison, because we're so dangerous to everybody. We haven't been able to preach the gospel to hardly anybody. Why did God bring us here? These aren't the circumstances that they were hoping for. This isn't what they were expecting to happen. And I'm sure that you have that exact feeling too. You know exactly how that feels. You look around and you go, well, this isn't what's supposed to happen. How can this situation, the apostle beaten within an inch of his life, now with his legs fastened in the stocks in prison, how can this dismal situation be what God wanted? Why would God have them come all the way to Philippi just to rot in prison? What good is that? What good can come from this? And again, I'm sure many of you can look at your life right now and you could say the same thing. You have the same question. Why, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? How can my circumstances ever work for my good and for your glory? They're too dire. They're too terrible. They're too awful. It will never happen. Let's find out. As we continue through our passage, we find that the entire scene with Paul, this entire scene with the demonic-possessed slave girl and him casting that demon out of her and his arrest and his beating was merely a means to get Paul and Silas to where God wanted them. Believe it or not, God wanted them in that jail. Look at verse 25 with me, if you have it open. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is another one of those amazing verses. I remember on the first missionary journey, we paused and we stopped on something similar. After Paul was beaten and or rather stoned to death, they thought they dragged him, his dead body, out of the city. And what does it say? Paul got up. This is that same verse. This has that same impact. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God about midnight. Right, Paul, we need to remember, first of all, you need to remember, Paul and Silas were men. They were like you. They were like me. They were real people with real feelings. It wasn't that everything was happy and joyful for them. they were in pain. They were in a lot of pain. They had just been beaten, as I keep saying, beaten within an inch of their life. Literally, that the beating with a rod was supposed to get you as close to death as you could, but still live so you can dwindle on and feel the brokenness of your body and the cuts that are in your back and all over you. They were in pain, a lot of pain. They were in a dark jail cell with their feet in the stocks. They were bruised. They were bleeding. Probably had nothing to eat. Imagine, there were no lights. It was pitch black. It was midnight inside a jail. It was pitch black. There was no restroom. And if there was, they couldn't get up to use it because their feet were in the stocks. And you can follow that trail. Rats and other vermin were there taking advantage of them. This is a terrible situation. And yet, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God for this. Not only their physical ailments there, you need to understand that they were probably very disappointed and disillusioned at that point. Again, from their perspective, they don't know the bigger picture here. All they know is God told us to come to Philippi. We were given this vision, come and help us. And so we obeyed God. We went to Philippi. We saw one convert, and now we're almost dead in jail. Where we came here to preach the gospel, Lord. We came here to serve you. We came here to save people. And yet, we're in jail, almost dead. Again, what are they doing? What is their reaction to this? Well, in verse 25, they're praying. And they're singing to God. They are praying out loud. They are singing to God. And all the prisoners around are listening to them. They probably know why they're in there. Paul and Silas don't know that they're being released soon. For all they know, they're hours from death. Their future is uncertain. Things don't look too good for them right now. And yet, they pray and they sing praises to God. Can the same be said about you? When your plans get messed up, when your life goes sideways, when things are not going at all how you want them to go, when you can't see your circumstances could ever be for your good or for God's glory, how do you react? What do you do? In the darkest time of your pain, do you, like the apostle, lift your eyes to God in prayer and praise? Do you lift your voice in song to the God of your salvation in praising faith, resting only in His unfelt promises, trusting that He is good? Though everything around you is screaming the opposite, do you trust that God is good? Do you trust in His promise, though everything else seems contrary to that? Paul and Silas give us the example that that's what we ought to do. They had no idea that they were moments away from the cell doors flying open, from the stocks just dropping from their feet. For all they knew, this was their last night on earth. Again, beloved of God, learn from the example given you by God's faithful servants. In the hardest times, trust in your Lord and Savior. Look to Him even in the darkest struggles of your life, because He is able to support you through anything. But understand, that doesn't mean that Paul and Silas didn't feel the pain of their beatings, that they didn't feel the gnawing hunger in their stomach. They didn't feel the rats coming after them. They didn't feel, they felt scared. They didn't know what was going to happen. And when we say this, it wasn't that those things are just miraculously removed from them. They did it through those things, and that's what you and I ought to do. Paul and Silas didn't know this, like you and I know this from reading this. Paul and Silas called them to Philippi so that the very man who put them in the stocks would repent and believe and be saved. The earthquake combined with Paul and Silas's willingness to stay and not escape were probably powerfully influential on the jailer, right? He expected everyone to just beat feet out of there as soon as those jail doors were open. And yet, God had them all stay there. Through Paul and Silas's example, God brought this jailer to a place to be open to the gospel. And Paul and Silas took that opportunity. They didn't wallow in self-pity. They weren't angry and upset at the jailer for putting them. He didn't even have to put them in the inner jail in the stocks, but he did it anyway. He wasn't upset. They weren't upset and bitter towards him for that. They weren't upset and bitter about their circumstances. God, you let us down. God, you let us wrong. God, this isn't how I wanted to do this. Paul and Silas took the opportunity and preached the gospel to the man that threw them in jail. Preached the gospel, not just to him, but had the opportunity to preach to his entire household. And what's the outcome? Luke records that the jailer rejoiced that he believed in God. We see in this passage, which we will continue next week, Lord willing, that God doesn't act arbitrarily. He only and always acts with purpose. The sufferings of Paul and Silas were not collateral damage in the grand scheme of things. However hard their suffering was, God used it to bring himself glory. God used those circumstances to bring the jailer to faith. God works the same way in your life and in my life as well. Our suffering, our pain, our disappointment, but also our joy and our happiness are all calculated and decreed by God for his glory and for our good and then for the good of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for speaking to us.